Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. That means you can go over to 1517legacy.com/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that we have going on there. There's a little bit of something for everyone. Also, note, you have done missed it. Here We Still Stand 2018 sold out. If you were waiting, it's unfortunate. But fear not, we are working on a super legit live stream option. So, since we sold that thing out 4 months ahead of time, we are going to live stream it, and not like some bogus live stream, not like some dude standing in the back of the building with a iPhone hooked up to Facebook Live. None of that nonsense. We're talking about like a legit awesome live stream. So you can stay tuned for more information on that. But you know what? If you missed it and you're like bummed, you're like, man, I really wanted to go hang out with them. Well, don't worry. We have two other opportunities for you to do so. You can come out to New Jersey on August the 4th. We are going to be there doing a little city event. We're going to be talking about outrageous grace and a culture of outrage. Me and Eric will both be there, along with a whole host of other people. So August 4th, New Jersey, you should come out. If you can't make that, maybe that's really far. Maybe you're down in the South. And you're like, man, I was going to go to Here We Still Stand. Or maybe you weren't, but you just want to come hang out. And you should want to hang out. Hattiesburg, September 15th, we're going to be there. And that's going to be a good time. We're going to be talking about how faith in the gospel fights against meaninglessness and hopelessness and all of these sorts of things. Prevalent themes in our culture. We're going to talk about all that. It's going to be, we got a great roster and lineup going on there as well. So there you go. You can go over to ChristHoldFast.org and get all the information for those events. Here's the thing. Both of those events, the New Jersey event and the Hattiesburg event, are both free. So all you have to do, literally all you have to do, is sign up and you can come. Just register and show up, and it's going to be a good time. Eric, people should take advantage of that since, you know, Here We Still Stand. It's just not in the cards for them anymore if they haven't registered.
Indeed, they should, my friend. You know, I'm at Ocean Grove, New Jersey this week. I'm teaching every morning here and then preaching here this Sunday. It had a great week. And I've met people that went to the Here We Still Stand conference last year that have come out to, hear what I have to say this week. And they had not registered yet. And I had to deliver the bad news to them yesterday that it's too late. But I urge them to get up to Roxbury, Morris County, New Jersey. It's not far from where I'm at here. If you're in Maryland, if you're in Connecticut, if you're in New York, of course, and if you're in Jersey, it's all doable. If you're in Delaware, all our listeners in Delaware, come on out. We're not that far.
We've got a huge following in Delaware, I feel.
Probably. Rhode Island, too. For sure, Rhode Island.
Rhode Island. All those great old states.
Yes.
Come on with it. All right, man. Well, where are we at in the Acts?
Well, we're in one of the most famous chapters in the entire book. It is, of course, the conversion of Saul, chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Verse 1, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, another name for Christians at the time, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Well, that is the famous story. It's actually, I mean, the actual event is much shorter than what we remember or than maybe we're used to thinking of it is, but it's only 9 verses. But in those 9 verses is packed a ton.
Yeah, Yeah, I mean, I like the way it starts. Just to tell you, like, just how notorious Paul is, like breathing threats. How about that language? I mean, like, with every breath that he draws is a threat against the church.
Yeah, breathing threats and murder. I mean, it doesn't get much more serious than that.
Yeah, so like every single thing that comes out of this guy's mouth is a murderous threat against the church, to the point that Luke describes it as, yeah, this guy breathes threats. It's the oxygen this guy is operating with. He's just consumed with this hatred of the way, the church, the Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. Saul is very open and upfront about this in numerous letters that he has. And throughout the book of Acts, as he shares his story and shares his testimony, he really gives the picture of a man that is absolutely single-mindedly obsessed with trying to eradicate the church. And, you know, I mean, he sees what's gone on in Jerusalem. I mean, remember, there have been thousands of people, all Jews at this point, that were converted to Christianity. And they are meeting on a different day. They're meeting on Sunday, and they're worshiping a man as God, giving him the same status as, you know, the traditional Jewish Lord. And this is, I mean, Saul is just looking at this going, this cult is going to take over.
Yeah.
I mean, he is absolutely convinced that as this spreads from beyond Jerusalem, it's not going to stop. And so, yeah, he's, you know, he wants to round him up, put him in prison. As we saw with Stephen, kill, you know, be a part of killing them if necessary, breathing threats and murder. So clearly persecuting the church. And then, of course, the great moment happens that Saul is confronted by Jesus. And Jesus, of course, calls him out by his name twice, Saul, Saul, which is in Jewish sort of idiom, this is a way of really trying to get someone's attention, as if the light didn't already do it. But this is a very sacrosanct moment. And he says the famous words, "Why are you persecuting me?" And of course, we know that, you know, Jesus is so closely identified with his church that when his church is suffering, when his church is hurting, he being the head and his church being the body, as Paul will later explain to the Corinthian church, it's as if he himself is being persecuted. He himself is being attacked when any one of us who are members of his body is getting attacked or getting persecuted.
Yeah, and there's some comfort in that too, to know that all the any trials or persecution that you face, that Jesus takes that personally. He is so attached that he would say, like, it's like if somebody cut off your hand, you wouldn't say with your mouth, like, "Hey, a hand is being cut." You're like, "No, that's mine. That's me. That's part of me."
Yeah, that's right. And I do find it interesting. So the word that Jesus closes with in this passage to Paul, at least, or to Saul, the way it's recorded is actually a word of law. Notice he says, "Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Mm-hmm. And the reason I point this out is because I have a bit of a different take on this experience of Saul's. The traditional understanding, I think, and it would certainly be a fair and fine understanding of this, is that at this very moment, Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, that he actually becomes a Christian at this very moment. And for those who would hold that view, they will cite the fact that he refers to Jesus as Lord when he comes across him. However, that word Lord can carry different connotations, and it could be understood as sir, depending on the context. And the fact is, he asks him who he is. So it's not necessarily clearly a confession of faith when he uses the title. He just recognizes that he's come across someone who's incredibly powerful.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, like, you can't be converted to Christianity if you say, "Lord, who are you?"
Right.
That seems odd.
Yeah.
So you're converted. You might be a believer in something. You're a believer that this person that you're speaking to exists outside of you, but you don't even know who it is. So, I mean, you haven't entered any religion at that point.
Yeah. And then after he's given a word of law, a command, what are you, go into the city and you'll be told what you are to do. Then we're left off in verses 8 and 9 with him being without sight, so blind, still in the darkness, mm-hmm. not a sign associated with conversion, and neither eating or drinking for 3 days. So this does not look like any of the typical sort of conversion experiences that you see in the Gospels. Now, again, it's fine if one holds to the idea that he is converted here, but I think the story goes a little deeper than that.
Well, I would say that even though Jesus, now this is where we're going to, this is what we've said this before, I do believe that this is Jesus calling his apostle. And that's what I think is happening here.
Yes, I think so too.
This is him getting his Judas replacement, the guy that he has chosen. But post-ascension, pre-Christ in the Old Testament, God always sends a preacher. God sends a messenger. And so even here where Jesus like initiates this thing, calls his person, grabs him himself, he's blind and all this stuff, he's going to finish the job via the means of the preacher.
And that's
via,
right.
And via the means of baptism. That's how he's going to finish the job, because that's how God works.
That's right, Dan. That's where we're going. So verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. By the way, still a street that exists today. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. In other words, Ananias is like, you sure you got the right guy? Are you sure you're calling me to go talk to this guy? I don't know if he's on board. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul apparently is not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. He's blind. He's not filled with the Spirit. Hasn't been baptized. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened.
Yeah.
God sent a preacher.
God sent a preacher. And you might say, like, well, this guy didn't really preach the gospel to him, did he? Well, fortunately, we have Paul reaccounting this event later. And in fact, he does talk about the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, that's right. If you go to Acts chapter 22, where Paul is reciting this event, he says in verse 13 that Ananias came to him and stood by him and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins.
There it is.
Calling on his name. There's the preacher.
There
so Ananias, according to Paul, later on as he shares his testimony, gives a much fuller accounting of what Ananias says, and that indeed is the preaching of the gospel with the invitation to be baptized for what? The forgiveness, the washing away of his sins, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So my take on this is that this is the moment when the scales fall off, when the sins are washed away, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit in baptism. This is the moment that Saul becomes a Christian.
Yes, I agree with that. because you know, I am a believer in the means of the preached word, the means of baptism. That this is where it really goes down. And I love this. Like, what? Why do you wait? I mean, yeah. Think about the situation. He says, so this guy's like been blinded. He's not eaten for 3 days. And I was like, what are you waiting for?
Yeah.
You got something else going on?
Right. And Saul said, well, I think I need to take your membership class, don't I?
Yeah.
And Ananias said, nope.
I mean, this is now where this is two times in as many weeks that we have seen this sort of immediate, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, what prevents me? Nothing. You have Ananias. Why do you wait? I mean, you have the Acts 2 with Peter. I mean, by every example we have, I mean, they were baptizing people immediately because they have it so, it's so intrinsically tied to forgiveness and salvation that, like, there's no time to waste.
Yeah, it really was a later development in the church's history when there became a waiting period. And actually, in certainly major parts of the church, baptism got relegated to maybe on Easter or the mm-hmm. Easter Vigil. That would be the time when people could get baptized and become a convert to the Christian faith. There had become all sorts of regulations to make sure that a person really knew what they were getting into. And I get the reasoning for it. I do. I understand, like, the intent behind it. But that certainly is not what you see in the book of Acts. You just see immediate baptisms constantly. People want this because they so associate it with the entrance into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, yeah. You know, so I mean, so you see that Jesus is very much like, this is my chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. And man, this line where he says, I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I don't know, you might not be aware, but like, Paul suffered a lot.
Yeah.
So I don't know exactly, you know, if this is happening now, if it's happening. He says, I will. So maybe it happens a little bit later. But whenever this does happen, where Paul apparently receives some kind of revelation, where he knows what this is going to look like for him, man, that's got to be a brutal revelation.
Yeah. And Paul does detail for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of the things that he's gone through. He's trying to sort of, in that chapter, prove, for lack of a better term, his bona fides as an apostle, because there are imposters, quote unquote, super apostles that have come into the church. And so he's making a comparison between them and him. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 11, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Woo. Yeah.
Sounds like, you know what? Sounds like you're living your best life, Paul.
That's one way of looking at his best life now.
Yeah.
And he does go on to say in there, you know, that stuff he ends up boasting in, because it's the weaknesses where God has shown himself to be strong. But yes, the suffering is a big part of his calling.
It's a little bit, it pushes just ever so gently back on this sort of prosperity, ease, and theology of glory.
Just ever so gently.
It says,
just a delicate nudge.
Well, maybe it's not like that.
Yeah. Maybe the purpose of your salvation isn't so that you can drive a Lamborghini someday.
Maybe not.
Yeah. I mean, which, by the way, if you drive a Lamborghini, good for you, but it has nothing to do with the purpose of your salvation.
There's nothing like people quoting Paul's writings to validate this sort of, health, wealth, prosperity sort of view of Christianity. It's like they're absolutely ignorant that they're citing letters written from a man in prison. It's so weird. You'd be like, quoting Philippians or something. You're like, this dude's in jail, man. Like, what are you talking about?
Yeah, you do realize that it won't be long before he gets beheaded, right? I mean, you do realize that's a thing.
just
that he didn't die peacefully in his bed with his kids surrounding him.
Yeah. Just ridiculous.
Yeah. So what happens? I mean, Saul's converted. Verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So Saul has got that new believer zeal, man.
Mm-hmm. He's on it.
He's on it. He's out and about. I love that, by the way. I love seeing people just like out there, unafraid, bold. Jesus is the Son of God. And they're still thinking like, hey, maybe he's going to trick us. Maybe he's playing some sort of game, because isn't he here? I mean, the chief priest sent letters saying that this dude was going to be arresting Christians, and now he seems to be claiming to be one.
Yeah. It's pretty remarkable that you have this guy that, and this is, you know, sometimes we can like overemphasize the testimony and that sort of thing. But man, it seems very prevalent in the pages of scripture that God likes to use people who have just the worst and then redeem them and have people be like, what the heck?
Yeah. Oh, it's very true. And because it's so clear when these kinds of situations happen that this person has encountered God, because he's just not the same person that they knew a few days prior to this.
Right.
And so, of course, the suffering begins for Saul. Verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. So that didn't take long.
Nope. That gets flipped on him pretty quick. He goes from persecutor to being persecuted, to the point where he's got to get put in a basket and lowered down a wall to get out of the city.
Yeah. So he's already, the adventure has begun. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus.
Hold on. Did he just say the word preached?
He did.
So are you telling me that Saul's doing some unauthorized preaching?
It appears he is,
Dan. Just an aside. It's just an aside. Okay, continue.
Well, good note. I just love this. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. They're more suffering. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. How about Barnabas, man?
Yeah, what a stud, right?
How about guys like Barnabas when everybody else is like, oh, nope, I'm not, I don't know about that, man. I'm not vouching for old Paul. I mean, he's saying the right words, but I'm still not sure. And Barnabas just putting the best construction on everything for his neighbor is like, no, I'm going to vouch for this guy. And they all love Barnabas because remember Barnabas earlier, you know, donated a ton of land. He's already known as the son of encouragement. You know, he's got a great reputation. And so for a guy like Barnabas to stick up for Paul is so, so important. And, you know, every one of us could benefit from having a Barnabas in our life, too.
Yep. Amen to that. Yeah. And I think it's interesting that it appears that maybe that Barnabas had heard him preach.
Yeah. And was probably persuaded like, man, this guy's got it.
Yeah.
This guy. And he's not afraid. He's already escaped one death threat, and sure enough, in Jerusalem, the death threats continue, with the Hellenists coming after him.
Yeah, so it's interesting that you hear all this thing. I mean, Paul's having to get lowered down in the basket, and then like there's more threats coming from the Hellenists and all this stuff. But then it says this: so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. What?
How does that work, Dan?
That doesn't sound right. Like, it doesn't sound like there's a lot of peace. Sounds like you're having to escape cities, getting lowered down walls and stuff. Sounds like people are driving you out. Sounds like there's a bunch of threats and persecution. It says they all had peace and they were being built up. And this tells you that this is not that it is not the peace as in all is well. There's no problems. There's no issues. This isn't difficult. That's not that kind of peace. But there was peace in the gospel. So this is a peace that like trumps all of that thing. It's like a peace that all of that other stuff going on, it speaks to that peace because they are at peace when you should have no reason to have any peace.
Yeah, it's like the way the Apostle Paul describes peace in another one of his letters, peace that surpasses all understanding.
Yeah, in other words, peace that doesn't make sense.
Yeah, goes beyond the circumstances, finds its comfort in the Lord, as it says here, comfort of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, when a church displays peace like that, and in the midst of persecution, in the midst of difficulty, it is pretty remarkable how often it has multiplied throughout history, and it does here.
Yeah, and what they're, and this, it says like walking in the fear of the Lord. I mean, this fear of the Lord is not to be taken as like, and they walk terrified of God and comforted by the Holy Spirit. Like that's not, that doesn't make sense. No, this is the fear of the Lord is just this reverence, this awe. Like they are in awe of what he is doing among them, that he is building his church in the midst of persecution, in the midst of turmoil.
Awe that God can save a scoundrel like Paul and make, or Saul, and make him into a Paul.
Right. So they are in awe of the power of God, the efficacy of the gospel, and they are being comforted in the midst of persecution and conflict by the Holy Spirit. And you see then the church multiply.
So we can move on to verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he arose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Yeah. So again, now it's spreading even further. Yeah. Peter goes out, does a miracle. The sign proclaims Christ as the reason for the healing, and it results in more people turning to the Lord.
Yeah, I love that he says, he's standing there, but he says, Jesus Christ heals you.
Yeah.
Peter won't take no credit, nothing about him.
Peter's displaying a little bit of the office of the keys here, man.
Yeah, dude, he doesn't even say, like, in the name of Jesus Christ, I tell you. Not even like that. He just says, Jesus, like he speaks as if he is Jesus Christ. Like he says, Jesus Christ does this.
Mm-hmm. That's some boldness, man. Just to know that and to be so confident of that, but Peter has seen a lot in this early time of the church. He's seen Jesus deliver on his word over and over and over again. So he can boldly go into the home of somebody who's been paralyzed for 8 years and say something like that.
Yeah. And again, the reason for these miracles is obviously you see, like, it's not just that, like, and then everyone was healed and it was great, but that people repent and believe.
That's right. That's always the end goal. It's not just physical healing.
Right. That's the end of it. And that's the end of this.
Ding.
That's the conversion of Paul. Hey, guys, baptism's legit. If you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? What prevents you? Nothing. Go get them gifts. Bunch of forgiveness down there for you. Go get it. Eric, I do believe that it would be a great thing if people wanted to come hang out with us in New Jersey and in Hattiesburg. Those are your two. Those are the two options you got for 2018. Here we still stand, done. Those are the two other options. So, man, maybe that just means, you know, I was going to go to Here We Still Stand. Maybe you don't live like real close to those areas, but you're like, well, I guess maybe I'm going to have to make the trip. Do it. It's free.
Free.
Just get in the car, get on the plane, whatever. Come hang out. It's going to be a great time. There's great churches around there, too, for you to stick around. It's a Saturday event all day long. And then, you know, stay the night, come to church in the morning, hang out some more. It'll be great. Whether you come hang out with us or not, we'll see you next week.